I have to change my message now because as I look over the congregation, it is not what I anticipated. So let me start with what I have written and then I'll explain. I says, as I look over the congregation this morning, I recognize that our body is mostly made up of what we kindly refer to as senior citizens. And that's not true. There are some senior citizens here, but I see there were four toddlers running around, and you guys are not senior citizens, and you are not a senior citizen. Where your husband went, I don't know. But anyhow, let me continue. I want to apologize to those of you who have not reached that long sought after age group, but the reason I'm bringing up this delicate subject is that when I was asked by Dennis to preach this morning on Philemon, it reminded me of a TV series that aired way back in the late 60s and early 70s entitled Mission Impossible. If you have any idea about what I'm talking about, that would have meant most of you old enough to remember it and watch that series would have to have been born from 79 to 86. I did the math, and if you were born before that, you probably know what we're talking about, before 86. Anyhow, how many of you treasured age group remember that program? Mission Impossible? Yeah, I see what? Four hands, but the young people don't. Wow, there's, okay. Well, you probably remember Mission Impossible with, what's his name? Tom Cruise. I'm talking about the old one that started before that was a movie and then a series. Well, the opening line to each episode went something like this. This is your assignment, Mr. Phelps, should you choose to accept it. And all of this leads me to my opening statement. This long introduction is the reason for the title of today's study, Mission Impossible. This is my mission. I'm going to try to fill 30 to 40 minutes of preaching on a personal letter that can be read out loud in 2.5 to 3 minutes. So how do you do that? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philemon. That is found before the book of Hebrews, so you all know where Hebrews is. Just go a few pages to the front of that and you'll come to Philemon. It's so short, only 25 verses, that it's more like a postcard than the other 13 letters written by Paul known as the New Testament, and it only fills one page. So please follow along with me as I read. Everybody found Philemon? It begins, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow laborer, and to beloved Aphelia, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, remembering you in my prayers, whenever I hear of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may be most effective by the knowledge of every good thing which is in you from Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and encouragement on account of your love, because of the hearts of the saints are refreshed through you. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you on behalf of my son Onesimus, whose father I have become, and in my imprisonment, who in the past was unprofitable to you, but now he is profitable to you and to me. I have sent him back, therefore, receive him as my own heart. I wanted to keep him with me so that in your place he might serve me during my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I would do nothing so that your goodness would not be forced, but given willingly. Perhaps that is why he departed for a while, that you might receive from him no longer as a slave, receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you consider me a partner, receive him as you would me. If he wronged you or owes you anything, charge this to my account. I, Paul, have written this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention that you owe me even your own self. Yes, brother, help me rejoice in the Lord, refresh my heart in the Lord. Being convinced of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will also do more than I say. But in addition, prepare also lodging for me, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be graciously restored to you. And then his final greeting to a bunch of his friends. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So is anybody timing that? Did I do it in 2.5 minutes? It doesn't take long to read, but I remember as a youngster growing up hearing Philemon preached, and I could never figure it out. Who was who? Who was the prisoner? Who was the good guy? Who was the bad guy? I know he escaped. He was a prisoner, and he escaped from Philemon, but I couldn't figure it out. So that's what we're going to try to do today, is straighten this out so we can all understand this. So before we get started, I just want to pray that the Lord will use me over the past 5 days as I've been studying this, and I will say what he has for me. So pray with me if you would. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, I ask that we open your word, that you would prepare your hearts to hear your voice this morning. I pray that you will help me speak clearly for everyone here to understand, and that it is your Holy Spirit that will enlighten each one of us to hear the message that you have for every individual sitting here this morning. Wherever we are in our spiritual walk, please help us to understand that it is you who are speaking through me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to begin with a little review of the New Testament. Most of you know that there are 27 books in the New Testament. If we were to exclude the four Gospels written by the apostles, which reveal the life and death of Jesus here on the earth, and Revelation, which is also written by the Apostle John in Patmos and reveals the end times, that leaves us with the remaining 22 books. Of these 22 books, included is the book of James, and this was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, and not written to James, as the other epistles are. The second, then finally, is the letter written by Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, which is to other believers throughout the world. So the remaining 20 books are all really letters written by Paul. This would include Hebrews, with an unknown writer, but commonly believed to be Paul, and it is also a letter to the Jews living at that time. If you've been counting with me, that leaves only one letter, also written by Paul to his spiritual friend Philemon, who lived in the city of Colossae. All of Paul's letters, of all, this is the only one written to an individual. So today, this is the book or letter that we are going to try to unpack. What was it that Paul had to say to his friend Philemon in this one-page letter? And since this letter is not addressed to any of us, per se, what can we learn from it? It can almost be considered as a personal letter from one friend to another, but it contains several spiritual concepts which can and should be applied to all believers. Just to be perfectly clear and correct, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So I believe that what this is saying is, if it is in the Bible, it comes from God, and it is for our benefit. So this letter can be likened, I think, to a play. You may be watching for the first time, or possibly a letter you might find in your mailbox one day that is not addressed to you, and you don't recognize the addressee. So we have to figure out what's going on here. I think the first thing one would need to do in order to understand this play is to introduce the characters. Or in this case of the unaddressed letter, in order to make sense of it, we need to figure out to whom this letter is actually addressed and how to get it to him. Then maybe we can deliver it to its rightful recipient. Using the play analogy, in order to identify the characters, we see that there are six people mentioned in this letter, but only three are main characters in the play. It is clear that Paul is the author of the letter, and at the time of this letter, he was a house prisoner in the Roman government. He wasn't chained in a cell at this time, but rather living in a house in Rome after his conviction. Conviction? Why was Paul convicted? What did he do? And what was his crime? It all goes back to Jerusalem, where the scribes and Pharisees did not like Paul teaching about Jesus. They wanted to try him there in Israel, but when they found out that he was a Roman citizen, he had to be transferred to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. And this was when he took his trip all the way across the Mediterranean with several shipwrecks and ended up swimming to the island off the island of or off the mainland of Rome, and anyhow, that's where he is now in Rome, waiting to stand trial before Caesar. Paul mentions his brother in Christ, Timothy, as the second character, but since Timothy does not play a role in this episode, we won't include him in the cast of characters. The second main character is Philemon, a fellow Christian who lived in the city of Colossae. Paul mentions him, Paul mentions two other people, Aphila and Archippus. Aphila could possibly have been Philemon's wife, and Archippus may have been their son. These are merely guesses, so nobody knows for sure. The point here is that there were no formal churches at this time. People met in homes. They were house churches. These two people could merely have been attendees in Philemon's house church, and in any case, they're not important characters in this study. Onesimus, however, is the third final character in this story, and he was a runaway slave owned by Philemon. Okay, so we have three people in this story. Onesimus, was the slave, Philemon was the owner, and Paul is writing these letters to these two people, to try to reconcile the fact that Philemon left. What did I say wrong? Onesimus left. It turns out that Onesimus not only escaped his owner, but he also stole from him. What he stole is not mentioned. It does not come into play. Before we go any further, I'd like to explain the cultural situation that existed at this time. Slavery at the time of this letter is not what we today have been exposed to here in America, where we fought a civil war 160 years ago in order to eradicate it from our history. At that time, at the time of this story, in the first century AD, and in the cities surrounding the Mediterranean, it appeared that there were two categories of people that made up the society. First, there were those people who were relatively wealthy and usually owned land and or dwellings that they could rent out and could possibly support themselves with their own means. Then there were those who did not have sufficient means to survive and support themselves on their own. As a result, the second group often had to volunteer themselves as slaves and work for their owner in order to survive. We see that today with people living on the streets. They can't survive as their own. They can't get a job. And here, Onesimus had to become a slave to Philemon in order to survive. And I believe this was the case, his case. As he was owned by Philemon, but if and when his circumstances improved, he might eventually purchase his own freedom and become an independent citizen. This, however, was not the choice that Onesimus made. On his flight away from his owner, who lived in Colossae, Onesimus slipped out of Philemon's house, possibly having stolen some valuable objects. As he ran away from Philemon, he ran into Paul in Rome. You believe this was an accident? I think Paul wrote this letter to his friend and fellow believer Philemon in an attempt to restore a broken relationship. Paul appeals to his friend and slave owner Philemon in order to welcome back Onesimus, who after running into Paul and his tutelage had become a believer in Christ. After Paul had witnessed to Onesimus and now accepted him as a fellow follower of Christ, he also considers him as his own son. Look at verse 10. I appeal to you on behalf of my son Onesimus, whose father I have become in my own imprisonment. So here Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and Onesimus, a slave, he leads to the Lord, becomes a fellow believer, and now he considers him as his own son. Paul also knew Philemon personally, as verse 19 records. I, Paul, have written this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention that you owe me even your own self. So Paul had explained the gospel to Philemon there in Colossae and had witnessed the profound result it had on him in a new life now growing in a once dead heart. This was Philemon who Paul also led to the Lord when he lived in Colossae. Paul is acting as a brother to both Onesimus and Philemon, both of whom Paul had led to Christ. In addition to accepting a fellow believer, the second part of Paul's appeal to Philemon is found in verses 10 to 16, and that is forgiveness. It is not humanly easy to forgive someone who has really wronged you. I'm sure each of us can cite examples of that, how that has happened to us. Paul states in verse 10, "I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus." Under Roman law, it was permissible for a slave owner to beat, brand, and even execute runaway slaves. We should, of course, remember that not everything that is legal is ethical. With Paul's instruction, Onesimus understood God's forgiveness, and with Paul's urging, he was returning to his former master. And with Paul's urging, he was returning to his former master, Philemon. Paul, in verse 11, understood that previously Onesimus was a liability to Philemon, but now, as a returned slave with a changed heart, he could be profitable to both Philemon and Paul. Who knows? Could it have been Onesimus who personally carried Paul's letter back to his friend? Can you imagine that before and after reaction that Philemon would have had after first seeing Onesimus, thinking this is a guy that stole whatever it was, and now here he is back at my door? But then after reading Paul's letter, he probably had a different opinion, hopefully, of Onesimus. I believe that Paul is alluding to a message not only for Onesimus, but also to be applied to all of us. There are parallels in this story of freedom. There are parallels in this story with our own spiritual lives, and that raises some important points about two issues that we all face: redemption and forgiveness. Every Christian was at some point a spiritual fugitive, running away from God. We were chasing after sin without restraint, and we loved it. We were in rebellion, just like Onesimus. The second similarity we share with Onesimus is that our guilt was great, and the penalty for that guilt was severe. Onesimus knew that the penalty of death was hanging over him should he be caught. Did you realize that had you died as a spiritual fugitive, you would have died without Christ and would be spending an eternity in hell? If we pause for a moment and go back to verses 17 to 19, please follow along with me as I read. This is Paul speaking. "If then you consider me a partner, receive him, Onesimus, as you would me." Verse 18. Paul is asking Philemon to receive back his own slave, Onesimus, as he would have received Paul back as his brother. Not only that, but Paul offers to repay Philemon any physical property that he had stolen. So Paul is taking the position of the accused, and he says, "I'll pay back whatever he stole from you." Verse 19 says, "If he wronged you or owes you anything, charge this to my account. I, Paul, have written this with my own hand and will repay it, not to mention that you owe me even your own self." What did Paul mean by that statement? "You owe me even to your own self." I believe that what Paul is referring to at that time earlier is at the time earlier when he introduced Philemon to the Lord and Philemon became a brother. What we see Paul doing here is what is referred to as redemption in the Bible. These are all terms that we've heard before, and we see them exemplified in this story. What is the definition of redemption? It means to purchase back. In the Old Testament, this was a term that referred to the purchasing back of a slave's freedom. In the New Testament, Christ's sacrificial work on the cross purchased our freedom from the law. He had paid the price, which was death, for our redemption. Here, Paul is returning Onesimus to his rightful owner, or buying back his freedom. Paul says, anything he owes you, charge it to my account, so that Onesimus could rightfully serve his master. A third comparison to Onesimus' situation on the run is to us, is that Roman law provided a clause for the fugitive with the right to appeal. In our case, it is God's grace through Jesus Christ, who became an advocate for us, before God, our rightful master. Verse 18, which we just read, compares Paul with Christ. As Jesus said to his Father as he hung on the cross, they have wronged you, charge it to me. When Christ died there at Calvary, he bore the things that were against us. Jesus bore the sins of the whole world, and he became our substitute, paid the price for us, which was death, so that God, through his grace, can now accept us back. That is the message of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the other term we mentioned. This was Paul's plea to Philemon in accepting Onesimus back. But in our case, before God, it includes all the sins that we ever committed. And Christ's death on the cross covers them all. It is a message about second chances, about showing mercy. We need to bring this full circle now and see how this story applies to us today. This, I believe, speaks of who we are in Christ. It speaks of equality in Christ, and in the power of the gospel to transcend social boundaries. What is another word for this concept that we are all familiar with? I believe it is grace. We as believers have received God's grace, so now it is our duty to show God's grace to others who may have wronged us. I think if we go to Philippians and read about Jesus' humble attitude, we can see this equality in Christ more readily. So I want to turn, rather than being in Philippians, if you can flip back a couple pages, maybe 20 pages or so, to the book of Philippians, which Paul wrote to the Philippians here. In chapter 2, I want to read this, talking about the equality, our equality in Christ. This does not mean that we are equal to Christ, but what we have received from him gives us similar characteristics that Christ reveals. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any compassion and mercy, then fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being in unity with one mind. Let nothing be done out of strife or conceit, but in humility let each esteem the other better than himself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let this mind be in you all, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on, upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here is an example of Christian humility, how we are to be like God. Not, we are not equal to God, but we should be trying to emulate those things which Christ did for us on the cross. Jesus' humble attitude should shape our view of ourselves and of others. This is possible for each of us if we have accepted his free gift of salvation because of who we have become in Christ. We are God's child. We are God's friend. We have been justified, considered as if we had never sinned. We are a member of Christ's body, this church. We are a saint, a holy one. We are an adopted child of God. We have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. We are complete in Christ. We are free from condemnation. We cannot be separated from the love of God. We are citizens of heaven now. As a believer, our spirit is in us, but our, not our bodies until we die, but we are members of Christ in heaven with God. We are God's workmanship, created for good works, and there are many more. Paul closes his letter to his friend and fellow believer Philemon here in Colossae with the anticipation of seeing him again, but God's plan for Paul was in a different direction. Verse 25, he expresses a desire that was evident on Paul's heart for most all the letters that he wrote. And this is how I would like to close this message today. And back to Philemon, if you go back there, he ends, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And that's how I would like to close today. That the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Paul and how he showed not just Onesimus, but Philemon also, your mercy and grace, and how he taught us to forgive. I just pray that you would put this on our hearts, that we might forgive others that have wronged us, that we would use the example that Paul gives us of Philemon and his runaway slave Onesimus, and how he turned his life over to you and returned to his master to serve him. And we thank you, Father, for the work that your son Jesus did on the cross for us, that we now can be forgiven like Onesimus was and have an eternal life with you in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.